I want to invite you now to take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. I'm going to be looking at just four verses at the end of this chapter, Matthew 9, verses 35 through 38. We're taking a break both this week and next from our regular Sunday morning study through the book of Hebrews as we focus on the theme of missions. Let's look at this passage together. Matthew 9, beginning in verse 35. Hear the word of the Lord. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And thus far, this reading of God's holy word. Let's go to him in prayer. Our God, we do pray that you would open our eyes today, that we would see the harvest, that you would open our eyes, that we might see your great compassion for the lost, that you would open our eyes and we would see the glory and the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, God, we pray that you would teach us from this passage of Christ's own reactions and his words and his instructions. Teach us your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our yearly missions conference is a vital, central part to the life of our church. It is a time when we get updates from our missionaries. We find out and learn what God is doing in different parts of the world. In many ways, I think it mobilizes us for missions, if we can say that. But it also reminds us of the mission of the church. What is the mission of the church? The mission of the church is the Great Commission, to make disciples of all nations. That is the mission of this church. That should be the mission of all churches, to make disciples, not converts, but to make disciples of all nations. That's our mission. And usually during the missions conference, we hear exhortations to go, exhortations to give, exhortations to be active in some way. But what Jesus teaches us here in verses 37 and 38 is the first thing we are called to do is to pray. We read that he said to his disciples, verse 37, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Pray. Pray. The harvest is plentiful. It's time to reap. But before we go, or before we send, we are called to pray. And we actually see in some ways Jesus' motivation in verses 35 and 36. 36 in particular, we see his compassion. And so really what I want us to look at this morning are really just two things: Christ's compassion and Christ's command. His compassion and his command. First of all, we see Jesus' compassion in verses 35 and 36. Let's begin in verse 35. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Notice that Jesus' ministry, the bulk of it, was a teaching and preaching ministry. He was a teacher. He was a preacher. They called him that, teacher, preacher. This actually led some of the Puritans to say God had only one son and he made him a preacher. That's what Jesus was, a preacher of the Word of God. And this also reminds us again of the centrality of the preaching ministry of the church. And this text tells us here that this was an extensive ministry throughout the cities. He went to big cities, developed cities. He went to villages, probably little backwater villages, to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. It was for all kinds of places and all kinds of people. Why? Because Jesus desires all to hear. He wants all to hear this gospel of the kingdom of God, proclaiming the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of God's reign breaking in to this present age, so that people can be under the very rule and reign of God. Notice also he does both teaching and preaching. He does both teaching and preaching. All preachers are teachers. All preachers must be teachers. Now, it's possible to be a teacher without being called to be a preacher, but all preachers must be teachers. Preachers don't just exhort. They're not just here to give feel-good messages. They're certainly not here to entertain. We're here to teach so that people can understand the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? What does this passage say? And people can understand the Word and they can apply it to their lives. Close to 150 years ago, maybe even a little more now, great Reformed Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon said, one day, instead of shepherds feeding the sheep, we're going to have clowns entertaining the goats. And oftentimes that's what preachers think they need to do, is to entertain. We live in a culture that's committed to entertainment. We are in an entertainment-driven culture. And so some say, well, that's the way our worship services should be at all. But it's not. Jesus was also not a storyteller. He told parables, but Jesus himself said, well, sometimes they clarify, but sometimes he tells parables to obscure, so the people don't get it. Though seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not hear. He doesn't just tell illustrative stories. They're parables. He preached. Why? Because Scripture tells us faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God. Now, let me just say that even this preaching and teaching ministry is itself a compassionate ministry. In fact, if you listen as I read Mark 6:34, you're going to hear very similar language to what we see in this passage this morning, but with a little bit of a different twist. Mark 6:34 says, Jesus saw the crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Notice that. He had compassion on them. They were like sheep without a shepherd. Same language as what he said here. But what does he do? He begins to teach them many things. That is a compassionate ministry. It leads to Jesus' compassion leads to him teaching. Entertaining is not compassion. Telling stories is not compassion. Stirring people up in their emotions is not compassion. Teaching and preaching the word of God as Jesus did is compassionate. And by the way, it also extends, as we see at the end of verse 35, to his healing ministry. In addition to teaching and preaching, he was also healing every disease and every affliction. Now, Calvin writes in his commentary that this healing ministry confirmed Jesus' preaching. But I think J.C. Ryle is also correct when he says the eyes of the King of Kings look with pity on human affliction. The eyes of the King of Kings look with pity on human affliction. In verse 36, we read specifically of his compassion. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He was compassionate. Why? Because they were harassed and helpless. Or as New Testament scholar R.T. France puts it, he describes it in this way, that they were oppressed, exhausted, and lacked direction. Oppressed, exhausted, and lacked direction. We can perhaps add to that, they must have been hungry or starving because good shepherds are supposed to feed their sheep. Harassed and helpless. Do you have pity? Do you have compassion for the lost? It's the first thing we need to see in this passage. It's easy to get angry at sin around us. It's easy to get angry at the flow of the world around us and the embracing of this new morality. We might call it if whatever it is. Easy to get angry at sin, but not have compassion. Matthew Henry says this, Christ pities those most who pity themselves the least. And so should we. Christ pities the most those who pity themselves the least. We see all around us people who have zero pity for themselves. They think they're absolutely right in their anti-God stance and their anti-biblical worldview and their immoral morality. But we should pity them the most because they pity themselves the least. What we learn here is that people are sheep. It shouldn't be surprising that our world and even much of evangelical Christianity or those who claim themselves to be evangelical Christians have embraced the new morality. Why? Because for years, Christians in churches have not been taught the Word of God. They've not been taught. They are biblically and theologically ignorant, as one study after another, including a recent Ligonier study, has shown. Biblically ignorant. I taught this close to 30 years ago now when I was a professor at Gordon College, a Christian liberal arts college up in Massachusetts. And one of my tasks was to teach every spring a New Testament survey class. And after a couple of years, I started to give the students a quiz at the very beginning of the year, the first class, not for a grade, but just to test their Bible knowledge, their New Testament knowledge. And I asked pretty basic questions. They weren't too detailed. They weren't too hard. But I was appalled. Most students failed. Would have, if it were for a grade, would have been failing badly. And I would say close to 99% of those students had grown up in evangelical churches, but they had not been taught the Word of God. It seems like It's compassionate to embrace people who think they are one thing and God has made them something else, or think they should act in a certain way because of, quote, who they are. It seems compassionate. Compassionate doesn't mean support people and come around them and love them. But, you know, it's not compassionate. Because the God who created the world knows best how to live in the world he created. And when we live contrary to the way God teaches us to live, it simply destroys us. It's not compassionate at all. So Jesus' ministry was a compassionate ministry. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Literally, this Greek word compassion means his bowels went out to them. In other words, Jesus had a visceral, a gut response. We might put it today, heartfelt sorrow. Heartfelt sorrow for the lost. Again, my question for you this morning is, do you have compassion for the lost? J.C. Ryle says this, the person who does not feel for the souls of all the unconverted does not have the mind of Christ. Those who do not feel for the souls of all the unconverted does not have the mind of Christ, or we can say does not have the heart of Christ. Sometimes you ask people or talk to people about missions or something like that who come from a certain strain of Calvinism, and they might say, well, I'm a Calvinist and I believe God has his elect out there and God is going to bring all of his elect in, and I don't really need to do anything about it, and missions is therefore unnecessary. Well, let me just point out to you that Christ was the very first Calvinist. He's the first one to know that God had chosen a people for him before the foundation of the world. And it was Jesus Christ who said that he will be known by those to whom the Father chooses to reveal him. Jesus was the first Calvinist. And what does Jesus say? Pray for workers to go into the harvest field. I'm not sure if those Calvinists who are not committed to missions are actually Christ-loving Calvinists. So we love Christ. We obey his commands. And my exhortation for us this morning is pray for greater compassion. Pray for greater pity. Pray for the heart of Christ. The heart of Christ, study, reflect on Jesus. We've seen Jesus' compassion. Secondly, and go more briefly through this, we see Jesus' command in verses 37 and 38. He said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Notice, as one writer puts it, we see a switch in metaphors here. Jesus moves from a flock to a field. A flock, the sheep without a shepherd, to a field. And what is this field? It is a field in particular that is ripe for the harvest. It's time to bring in the crop. It's time to pick. It's time to reap. It's time to do whatever to get that harvest in. Now, remember, of course, and I'll say this briefly up front. Remember, this imagery of the harvest is often used in the Bible to refer to a separation, the separation of God's elect from those who are lost and those who are damned for all eternity. We have the imagery, for instance, of the weed and the chaff. The weed is gathered, the chaff is burned up. which actually makes this harvest all the more important and all the more urgent. But here the good crop is ready. It's been a banner year. The harvest is great. And I'm not sure that Jesus is simply talking in the first century. I think he's also saying these words to us in the 21st century. The harvest is plentiful. It's plentiful. Jesus appeared to the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 18 when Paul was in Corinth and said, "Don't be afraid, Paul, to go on speaking, for I have many here in this city who are my people. My elect are here." Jesus says, I have a harvest out there. I have people to come to faith in Jesus Christ. But Jesus himself said there's a problem. What is it? The laborers are few. We need more laborers. What happens when the harvest is great and there aren't too many laborers? Well, the crop drops to the ground. It rots. It withers. It does whatever the particular harvest is. So Jesus says the laborers are few. Notice it's God's harvest. It's called in verse 38, the Lord, we read in 38, the Lord of the harvest. It is God's harvest. It is for him. It is for his glory. It is to do as he pleases. But he still says, I need workers. I need people to go. And I need you to pray. It seems as if missions is necessary after all, according to what Jesus teaches here. But what's our response to this? Jesus says, pray earnestly. That's where it starts. It's not where it ends, but that's where it starts. Pray earnestly. Not just for the lost, not just for conversions. We should be praying for lost family members and co-workers and friends, etc., etc. But what does Jesus say here? Pray for workers to go. Earnestly pray. Pray earnestly, he says here. Pray, in other words, with intensity. Pray continually. Pray with focus. Pray with intention. This is the kind of prayer, really, that can only be done on your knees. It's earnest prayer. Spurgeon, again, in a public worship service, good Reformed Baptist, but he was praying once, and in his zeal for the lost, Spurgeon said, "Lord, bring in all of your elect and then elect some more." Zeal for missions. We pray for revival, and we often do, and we should absolutely pray for revival. But in many ways, Jesus is kind of saying here, well, the revival is out there waiting to happen. I need workers in my field because the harvest is ready. It's ready. If you want revival, we need workers. Perhaps. Notice here also, God is the one who sends out. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. We're sometimes talking about being a sending church and sending out missionaries, and praise the Lord, we've had the opportunity to do that several times. But really, this is God's work. God is the one who sends them. God is the one who determines who. God is the one who determines where. It's God's work. He's sovereign over it, yet we are to pray. And really, at the end of the day, isn't that what prayer does? Whatever we pray for, we pray ultimately recognizing the very sovereignty of God. Pray. Pray, even though it's His harvest. This passage even indicates that our prayer is necessary for God to send. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest field. Our prayer plays a part in missions. And the word to send out here, send out laborers, is actually a word in the Greek that literally means to throw out or to cast out. Interesting word, isn't it? There's a sense of violence about it. It does require a violent overthrow of one's life. It requires sacrifice. And yet, as missionaries like David Livingstone and Hudson Taylor, who gave up much to go to the mission field, would say near the end of their lives, I never made a sacrifice. I never made a sacrifice. I gave up much, but at the end of the day, I got back so much. I never made a sacrifice. Christ says, we need workers. We need workers. Matthew Henry, in fact, says this, loiterers are many, laborers are few. Loiterers, many, laborers, few. Are you a loiterer or a laborer this morning? You know, one of the great ways to become a laborer is to pray. To pray. It all begins there. Prayer is the most important work. I have had elderly saints in the past nearing death who haven't been able to do much, many of whom have been very active in ministry prior to getting older or to certain sicknesses or whatever. There was one in particular who would say every time I went to visit her before her death, she said, I can't serve the way I used to, but I can pray. And I would look at her and said, well, that is the most important thing. Pray. Pray for the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest field. Notice, by the way, that this passage at the end of Matthew 9 comes right before chapter 10, in which we see Jesus sending out the 12 apostles. These are tied together, the praying and the sending out are tied together. Pray, pray. We need goers. We need those who are willing to go, willing to be sent. But my request for you is, especially over this next week, that you devote yourself to prayer. That you pray. That you pray often. That you pray earnestly. Our very missions conference itself has been a spur to people to go to the mission field. Many people who have gone out from this church have gone out because of the conference itself and the missions speakers and God giving them a vision to go and to serve in other places. And so pray is my request for you this morning. Pray earnestly that God sends workers into His harvest field. Now caution, as you pray that prayer, it may end up being you who goes. It may be end up being one of your children who goes. But as we sing in that wonderful missions hymn, Give of Your Sons, to bear the message glorious. But the call here is to pray. In fact, Scripture even tells us in our prayer, don't give God any rest. Isaiah 62, 6 and 7. You who put the Lord to remembrance, take no rest and give Him no rest until He establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. Give Him no rest. Make unceasing prayer to God to establish and make a praise of Jerusalem. Or we can say establish, make a praise of His church, the church of Jesus Christ on earth. This week, brothers and sisters, you young ones, let me encourage you, pray. Pray often. We pray that God will do mighty things in our midst during this time of focusing on missions. Let's pray together. God, indeed, we thank you. We thank you, O God, for those who brought the gospel message to us individually. Thank you, O God, for perhaps it was parents who faithfully took us to church and faithfully shared Christ with us, or someone else. We thank you, O God, for those who have brought the gospel message that led to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And so, O God, may we be a church devoted to missions, devoted to the Great Commission. May we be a church especially devoted to prayer. And so, O God, our desire is not for us to be lifted up, but for the name of Christ to be exalted. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.